We're in a series that I've called the Red Letter Day because the words of Jesus in the scripture are in red letters, and we're looking at some of the things that Jesus said near the end of his life as he wrestled with some things and taught us some things. So today I want to talk about the topic of forgiveness, but before I do that I need to lay out quite a few things for us to kind of understand some background stuff for this passage of scripture that we have today. I want to tell you a short story to kind of illustrate a basic principle that we need to come to an agreement about. Yesterday, I went to the auto parts store in Napa here in town. I needed a spray to clean up a part in my engine, and I took my kids in there at about 10 o'clock. There were about 9 other people in front of me in line at 10 o'clock in the morning on Saturday at Napa. And I wasn't exactly sure which brand I needed, so I took 2 different cans of spray off the shelf and went up to get in line at the counter. Whoever was working at Napa yesterday, and there may have been a couple different people, I don't know, but they were behind the stacks back there. You know, there's stacks of filters and parts and everything else. And they were back there, and they were there. I stood there in line for about 5 or 6 or 8 minutes. And then I had 3 kids with me, so I decided that this was not a wise course of action to wait for an indefinite period of time. So I put the cans back on the shelf and I left, and I said, I gotta go to the hardware store, I'll come back. As I was walking out of the store, I thought to myself, if we were in many, many other countries in the world, and the shopkeeper was in the back of the shop, and there were customers in the front of the shop, their shelves would have been empty when they came back from the back. They would have been robbed blind. But in America, we, for the most part, not everyone, there are people in jail, but for the most part, we believe that when you walk into a store, you pick something up that you want to buy, you wait in line, and then you buy it. And if that means you wait without somebody there, you wait. You don't just walk out the door, because if you're going to get something, you owe somebody some money for that item that you have. And that's what causes our society to work. The reason why it works is because we all were trained that a stop sign means that you stop, mostly. A red light means that you stop. A yellow light is up for interpretation in our community. We're not exactly sure what that means. It just means there's a red light coming. Decide what you're going to do now that you know that. And there are signs on our streets that say things like one way. And we've all agreed that when it says one way, unless you've got a wife in the back who's pregnant, you're going to go the way that the sign says. And that allows for our society to work together and for us to function well. When those things start to break down, our society starts to break down. And you've seen that before. Now, there is inside of us and inside of God, it's really in some ways a concept, but for God it's a principle, and it's called justice. He placed it inside of us too. And justice means that when there is a wrong done, it needs to be righted. Would you agree with that? When there's a wrong done, it needs to be righted. That's justice. And there's a strong sense of this inside of God, and he says to us that he is going to right all the wrongs that have ever been made. There is also inside of God and us a second thing, and it oftentimes seems contradictory to justice, and it's called mercy. Mercy is when someone decides that even if the full weight of the law should call for this action, instead, we're going to do something less. And that's called mercy. Y'all agree with that? Now, inside of us is justice and mercy. And we have a hard time. As a matter of fact, if you've ever watched a criminal proceeding and you've listened to all the facts, sometimes the prosecutor and the defense attorney can go back and forth so many times that when you're done, you're like, I don't even know what to believe anymore. I don't even know what the right thing to do is. And you have a call inside of you, and what the prosecutor is calling for is justice. Sometimes the defense attorney is too, because they believe they're innocent. And sometimes they're calling for mercy. Now, here's what I know about us as human beings. When it's someone else, oftentimes a stranger, we're happy to call for justice. When it's someone that we know, we're more likely to start to ask for mercy. And when it's us, which one are we really interested in? Mercy. For sure. Yep. This is how we're made. Now, we do this thing in which we create this concept. We have this concept called justice, and we take that, and then we take this concept called mercy, and we blend the two inside of us. And we create a concept called fairness. And fairness is our way of trying to wrestle with justice and mercy. What's the fair thing to do? In light of what we know about who they are and what they've been through, if they were abused as a child, you know, it calls up some mercy inside of us. What's the fair thing to do? Here's the thing. Nowhere in the Bible does it describe God as fair. It describes God as just and describes God as merciful, but it never describes God as fair. And here's one reason why. See, mercy, the reason why there is mercy, the Bible describes as grace. Grace, the biblical definition for grace, is undeserved kindness. Right? Now, because grace is undeserved, it also is unfair. Isn't it? It's unfair. Grace, by its very nature, is unfair. Because grace means that not everyone's treated the same, which is what we want in concept. But we really don't want everyone to be treated the same, do we? We'd like it to be a little easier on us if we had a choice. Even in the end, we really don't want fairness. But as a concept, we would like fairness. But grace, which we want, pushes us into a place of unfairness that we have to deal with. Now, Jesus in Luke chapter 23 is on the cross. Would you put that up for me? And in Luke chapter 23, the Bible says that there were two other men, both criminals, who were also led out with him to be executed. Now they were crucified, it says, on his right and his left, and Jesus was at the center. Was it just that they were being crucified? It's not a trick question. Seemingly so, they were criminals, right? So it was just that they were being crucified. Was it just that Jesus was being crucified? Why? He was not guilty of anything. He was innocent. So the picture is that there were two criminals, one on his left and one on his right, who were with him when they were executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the other criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Now, let's take a moment to do a little exercise together, because the Bible uses this concept as an object lesson for us in the issue of forgiveness, and it uses the concept of debt. So I'm going to use something similar. When you and I go to Walmart and we bring up our shopping cart full of stuff, does the cashier say to you, "You know what, that looks like about $100 worth of stuff. How about if we do that?" Is that what they do? Do they say, "You know what? It looks like about $100, but I'm feeling kind of generous. How about 50? Does 50 work for you? Name your price." What do? They take every single item and they ring it up and they say, "This is what you owe." Forgiveness is based upon justice, and justice says there was a wrong that needs to be righted, and so that means that every wrong that's ever been done has been kept track of. So isn't it interesting that the Bible says that God writes down everything that we do? So the scripture says, over a course of many different places, some of the things that they did to Jesus before they crucified him that were wrong. They were offenses. For example, they put a crown of thorns on his head. What else did they do? Okay, they crucified him. What else? They beat him. What else? They carried his own cross. They denied him. I missed it. What? Mocked him. I'm so glad you said that, because somebody in an earlier service said derided, and I said, I can't spell that. Can I put mocked up there? So I appreciate the help that you just gave me. Somebody say spit. Spit. Yep, they spit on him. They took his clothes. Yes, they stole his clothes. And then they rolled dice to see who could get them. What else? Right? Mm-hmm. What else? And on his death, they pierced his side. What else? Uh-huh, they crucified him. We got that. They put a robe on him. Do you remember that? After they beat him, they put a robe on him. And that doesn't sound like much. It sounds like they're just mocking him. Except, if you've ever put a cloth over a wound, and then later on they pulled the cloth off, it's like, well, I don't have to say anymore, do I? So they put a robe on him. Yep, the crown of thorns on his head. What else? False charges, as shown by the sign. Isaiah says, in Isaiah 50, it says that they pulled out his beard. The Gospels don't actually record that anywhere, but the prophecy was that they pulled out his beard. That's exactly right. Yep. Yep, yep, yep. So, Pastor Rob, would you come up here for just a second? I just want to ask you a quick question. Would you find it easier to forgive someone for doing this list to you or doing it to one of your sons?
I'd find it easier for them to forgive them if they did it to me.
Why?
Because nobody does that to my son.
Would you agree with him? Thank you. I want you to notice that Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Because he served a God of justice. And it wasn't just his God, but it was his dad. And his dad saw this list. His dad watched this list happen. And what do you think was happening inside of his father's heart? And so God said, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. I know you're angry. I know that you are furious. And I know that you are the judge. See, here's the thing about us as human beings. You and I... We're not great about the whole judge thing. We have a hard time with it. Bob, would you come up here for just a second? Let's imagine that Bob came up here on stage, and I was standing for a second, and he just decided to cold cock me, just a fist right to the chin. Exactly. All right? Would you agree that I'd been wronged? Would you agree with that? Yeah, okay. Thanks, man. I appreciate that help. See, now there's a part inside of me. No. I'm not done. Come back here. I'm not done. There's a part inside of me that says, he hit me, right? Now, my response is not just to hit him back. My response is to lay him out, right? So, I mean, he's older than me, but not much. But my emotional response to the situation pushes me to respond greater than what he did to me. Right? And so my sense of judgment in that moment is clouded by the fact that he did this to me. Because if I were watching this happen to somebody else, I'd be like, just hit him back in the shoulder and be good with it. Or let it go. But you hit me, I'm going to want to lay you out, right? I mean, not really, but that's kind of the, your gut instinct is to respond back and respond back harder than what they did to you if it's unprovoked. Thank you, you can sit down. Or lay down, as the case may be. So, that's why God says, vengeance is mine. Because when it comes to justice, when it happens to us, we're not always a good judge of what to do in these matters, in the moments that they happen. And when they happen to somebody that we care about, we are off the charts about this. You know, God said an eye for an eye, but no, that's not how we want to deal with this, right? That's not how we want to respond to this whole situation. And so here's what happens to us as human beings. You and I, quite naturally, keep a list inside of us of the offenses that have been made against us. Now, all of us have different personalities, so I find that in different people, different things happen to this list. Some of you have these itemized with little bullet points beside them, and you've printed them out and put them in folders and have them organized by topics. Others of you have a list, but you put it somewhere and you're not really sure where it is. It's somewhere in the house. I know I put it somewhere. I wrote on it the other day. I don't know. I mean, if you really press me, I could tell you some of the stuff on it, but it's somewhere. But we make lists inside of us. Right? And justice demands that if a wrong is going to be right, you know what the wrongs are. So we keep lists. Even if we're not intending to. It registers inside of us. Here's one of them. Now there's a part inside of us that if justice were not delayed, we might handle this differently, but justice is delayed. God said he will make all wrongs right, but he may not make them right until when? The last day, right? The day of judgment. So if Bob comes up here and just cold cocks you right in the chin, and I'm standing here dizzy. If in that moment God were to come and send a lightning bolt down and just take off his little toe, just his little toe. Just his little toe. I mean, there's just a little hole in his shoe, just a little memory. And his toe's laying on the side. If I saw that, I could be okay. I don't need lame. I'm okay with that. He hit me. He lost a toe. We're good. Y'all laughing, but you know what I'm talking about. I don't need him like to be like literally struck by lightning. Just shave off one toe and we'll be good. But God doesn't do that, does he? So we have justice that's delayed. The wrongs are not made right in any kind of a timely fashion in terms of the way that we see things. So there's a part inside of us that then wrestles with the injustice of our world and the unfairness of how things are. And Jesus, looking down from the cross, said, I know what this list is. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, we failed to put one very important thing on this list. Because the same people that did all this also had all of their sins, along with everyone else's sins, laid on Jesus at the very same time. And in addition to all of this was laid upon him. And even with all of that, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Now, I suspect, and I have no evidence for this, except the fact that he asked God to forgive him, that Jesus already had forgiven them. And he was asking his Father to do the same. Father, forgive them. Now, in doing that, he was asking for grace. But because of justice, there is always a cost to be paid. So who paid the cost for all of the grace that was to be given in the forgiveness of that sin? Jesus did. Not only did he ask God to give the grace, but he paid for the grace that was to be given. Because there's always a cost to be paid. So let me ask you a question. At what point in time did the people who were in front of Jesus, who did all this stuff to him, at what point in time did they ask for forgiveness? No one ever asked Jesus for forgiveness. For this list. No one. And here's what I hear people think and say all the time. If they're not even willing to come and ask for forgiveness, there is no way I'm giving it. Because here's what they're doing. They've got their list, and they're saying, I'm holding on to this thing until the day I see every one of these paid for. And I am not letting go. And by the way, if I don't see some of these paid for, I might just do it myself. And it may be in small ways, like I won't talk to you anymore, or I'll stop being nice to you, or I'll stop sending you stuff, or I'll show you that I'm not happy with you, that I have not forgiven you. I'll let you know. And we keep this list. Let me ask you a question. What do you think motivated Jesus to forgive these people? These people being you, me, and everybody else that was there. What was it that caused him to do that? He loved them. He loved them. See, when it's a stranger, it's one thing. When you really know someone, even if they've hurt you, there's something inside of you that wants to show them mercy because you care about them. If you've ever had a teenage child say to you, I hate you, there's a part inside of you that gets really hurt by a statement like that. And then there's a part inside of you that says, I love you. You're going to grow up one day and you're going to say, Mom, Dad, I wish I had known better. I wish I had. But it's love. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 13 says this. Love keeps no record of wrong. It doesn't say it keeps a short record. It doesn't say it keeps a top 10. God, if I could just keep a top 10 record of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrong. None. None. This is what I think, based upon Matthew 18. Read Matthew 18 if you have a hard time believing what I'm about to say. It's right in Matthew 18. One day, you and I are going to appear before God, and I'm just going to give you mine. There's going to be a single space typed book. It's probably a couple thousand pages long of everything I've done wrong. Because it says he records all of our deeds, all of our thoughts. And you know what he's going to say? Because of Jesus, this is all, what's the word? Forgiven. And then you know what's going to happen? I'm going to have another list. And I'm going to have a list of all the offenses that people had against me. And he's going to look down my list and he's going to see which ones I've forgiven and which ones I haven't. Read Matthew chapter 18, it's right there. And he's going to say, because my list of things that I've offended is, times I've been offended by others is, you know, short in comparison to this list. And he's going to say to me, I forgave you all of this, and you couldn't forgive that, and that, and that. And at the end of that story in Matthew chapter 18, he tells us that the reason why this is the case is because he wants us to learn to love like he does. See, if somebody's hurt you, it makes you angry. But will holding on to this list bring you healing? Will it bring back anything that you've lost? No. All it does is remind you of what you've lost and made you more angry. The only way you can start to be healed, is when you let go of your list. And sometimes you have to let go one item at a time. But it's when you let go of your list and allow God with an open hand to begin to heal you. The people that day did not deserve mercy. They never even asked to be forgiven. Jesus did it anyway. And he did it before he died. Because you know, some folks are just waiting to be on their deathbed to clear their accounts. And that is not a smart move. The day that they did all this to him, the day they did all this to him, he forgave them. And Matthew 18 verse 33 said this, "Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I have had mercy on you?" Forgiveness is a key test to see if we have a heart similar to that of Jesus. Now, God doesn't say that we are to be people that don't have boundaries. We do need to have boundaries, and we do need to be able to stand up and say, "You will not abuse me." Forgiving people is not carte blanche then to do whatever you like to me. It is saying that I'm going to love the way that Jesus loved. And if you think forgiveness is hard, then maybe we've forgotten that Jesus tells us to love our enemies, not just forgive them. And so I'm reminded in these brief words from Jesus of the power that it takes to get to this moment, of the love that it takes to walk through this process, and of the person that you become when you decide that your list of things that you hold against others is far shorter than the list of what you yourself have committed, and you are willing to take that list, tear it off, bring it before God and say, I cannot be the judge of this anymore. I cannot hold it in my soul anymore. I am letting go, and I need you to help me do that. Let's pray. Gracious God, I don't know why, but forgiveness comes easier for some than others. For some, it is a truly difficult process. Bring your grace to all of us and help us to understand that you are a God who believes that all wrong should be made right. And then in many cases, you already made those wrongs right through Jesus. Give us a spirit of forgiveness and a spirit of love. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.